I preached a conference for you in 1993. I didn't think I'd ever get to come back again. It's a joy to be with you, good folks, this year in your conference. And pray the Lord use our time together to be a special blessing to you and glory to God. Brother Page said he loved snow. I love it when it's falling. As soon as it stops falling, I want it gone. I wouldn't be surprised for what most of you people feel the same way about it around. You'd like that snow to be gone, wouldn't you? I'm sure you would. Open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. Chapter 8, chapter 9, and a little bit of chapter 10 is in the same context. What begins in chapter 1 and 8, rather, in verse 1, flows all the way through chapter 8, through chapter 9, just a trickle over in chapter 10. And we're going to be looking at a great deal of that before this week is over. But tonight I want to read with you verses 1 through verse 5. Moreover, brethren, we do to it of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, I pray tonight that you take this passage of Scripture and use it in a very, very special way to challenge all of us about a world that's lost and what we ought and should be doing to reach sinners as quickly as possible for Jesus' sake. Amen. I think it's obvious that chapter 8 and these verses I just read are about giving. But there's more than one way to give, and it starts with the tithe. There's some that believe that tithing was under the Old Testament law, and that is not for today. I don't believe that at all. Tithing didn't begin with the law. I believe tithing started at creation. You recall the story in the Garden of Eden when God said to Adam, Adam, sell us good stuff. It's yours. Enjoy. However, there's one tree here right in the middle of the garden. That one right over there. That's my tree. Leave it alone. All of us know, I believe, the theological significance of the tree and its fruit. Adam took out and became a sinner, and all the world was plunged into sin. But there's a principle there. It's this. Out of all that God gave to man, he reserved a portion for himself. Now, it's clear Abraham understood that truth hundreds of years before the law was given when it brought the tithe to Melchizedek. It's also true that his grandson Jacob learned about tithing rather than in the law, because the law hadn't been given yet. Hundreds of years later, the law was given. When he said, of all that God gives me, will return a tenth unto him. Where'd they learn it? They'd always known it. Now, you won't find tithing in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I used to think you could. You ought to have heard some of those great sermons I preached on tithing in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Until I finally got around to studying the passage, then I had to tear up the sermons. This is giving in a totally different kind of way. Now, what's going on in this text? To understand that, we'll have to go back a full year. 1 year earlier, Paul had been in Corinth. And while there, he challenged them about a special need of those in Jerusalem. Hearing about this need, they quickly and zealously responded, and Paul assumed sincerely. So when he leaves, by the way, he must have been excited, to get a spiritual grunt out of Corinth but enough to excite him. This was carnal and spiritual of all New Testament churches. So believing they were sincere, when he left Corinth, he travels up into the other Grecian province of Macedonia. And he tells those Macedonian churches what the Corinthians had promised. And when they heard it, it challenged their hearts, and they likewise committed themselves to give. But here's the difference. Corinth made a commitment, never kept it. The Macedonians made a promise because of what they heard about Corinth. And they kept their promise. So now Paul writes to Corinth here in this passage to challenge them about an unfulfilled commitment by giving them the example of those Macedonian churches. And that's what we see in verse 1 through verse 5, the Macedonian example. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Notice, God bestowed grace on churches. And by the way, he still does. And he bestows grace on Christians. But whenever God bestows the grace, it's not bestowed to be bestowed. It's bestowed to be expressed. And then we see in verse 2 through verse 5, the expression of that grace that God bestowed on those Macedonians. Verse 2. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy in a deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. God bestowed grace on them. They made a commitment and they kept it in spite of two very serious problems named in verse 2. First, a great trial of affliction. They were suffering people. They knew trouble. They knew tribulation. They paid a tremendous price for their faith. But they made a commitment to God and kept it. That's the difference that grace makes in life. Today, it takes very little suffering to cause some Christians to stop giving or serving or anything else. Not these Macedonians. That is the second problem. This one's called poverty. But notice it's not just simple poverty, it's called deep poverty. They were poor. I mean, the poor folks in town called these folks poor. They're about as far down the scale as you could get economically. But they made a promise, and they kept it. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever in your lifetime had a time when your money just didn't go far enough? Nobody did, huh? I sure have. How'd you handle it? Well, obviously, you don't have enough money for all your bills, and you're either going to have to lower your bills or increase your income, which most of us would prefer. So how did you handle it during that time when you didn't have enough money for everything? Well, let me just suggest what some of you may have done. You looked at your budget to decide what you're going to take off of it. What was it? If in times are tough economically, and the first thing you take off your budget is your tithing or giving to missions, you prove something. You know what you prove? You prove you love God less than anything else in your budget. If God is the first thing taken off your spending, that proves you love God less than your car, less than your house, less than that new furniture, less than that expensive vacation, less than that new suit or that new dress. You say, preacher, I don't like that. I don't either. But it doesn't change the truth. These believers of Macedonia were in deep poverty. But they had made a commitment to God. And they kept it in spite of their poverty and their suffering. Now look at verse 3, at the way that they gave. For to their power, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they're willing of themselves. Notice here, they gave two ways. First, they gave to their power. Now, they're in deep poverty. they really don't have very much. But out of the little that they had, they gave, would you call it a sacrifice? I would. They sacrificed all they could sacrifice. But after they gave all they could give, they had a burden to do even more. And they then gave beyond their power. Now, if it's beyond your power, you can't do it. If it's beyond your power and you do it, you're going to have some power from another source. But they did. How? By faith. You know, there's some things that I can do without even praying about it. I believe if I had to do it, I think that chair I was sitting in just a moment ago, I really believe I could pick that chair up and move it right out of the building. You reckon so, preacher? Would I have to get you to help me? Well, since I'm on roll, then I do it with a piano over here. With one hand. Over my head. Take it right out in the parking lot. Would I need to pray about that? But I need some faith. Plus about four good men. Well, here's the principle. If you saw me come over here to budge that chair and I couldn't move it and I couldn't budge it, would you ever believe I can move the piano? Of course you wouldn't. And I'll tell you something. If you won't sacrifice, you'll never give one dime by faith. That, my friend, is where it starts. I pastored the good people in Chesapeake, Virginia for those 22 years. And we gave a lot of money to missions. But you know, preacher, even in that church, and I would have to say this church too, there are some people here, maybe only one, that just hadn't got it. As good as our church was, I knew the people in the church were not going to give a dime for missions. They'd come and sit and soak, wouldn't get involved in any way at all, and we would say, I don't understand this thing about faith promise. I didn't just get money out of us. Let me just say, if you're here tonight, you don't understand it. Quit trying to understand it. Give the way you do understand. Make a sacrifice promise. Look at your budget. What can you afford? Sacrifice. And God used that to teach you how to give by faith. As a matter of fact, I don't think anybody just starts out making faith giving. I think God teaches them to do that by the faithfulness to sacrifice. Let's kick this thing a little higher than that. Many years ago, some godly Christian leaders got together, and I'm not exactly sure, I think I do, who came up with the term faith promise. But if I had been with those men when they came in with that term. But if I had, I'd been not dead, because they all are. And my wife really wants us to leave it like it is a while longer. But if I'd been with them, I would have said, hey, fellas, why do you say we give this thing a Bible name? Somebody would have probably said, Brother Halsey, what would it be? And I'd say, well, it's right here in verse 1. God bestowed grace on those believers. You know, you can look through your Bible, and by the way, God has abundantly blessed the term faith promise for years and years, and millions and millions of dollars have been given using what we call faith promise. But in reality, a better term and a biblical term, because you see, you won't find faith promise in the Bible. That is a term. You won't find the word faith and promise together. You'll find the word promise, find the word faith, but not together. What we're really talking about here is grace giving. Because the grace giving includes giving sacrificially as well as by faith. But it's another way. Remember the widow in the Gospels who came one day to give her offering? The rich folks already there. She gets in line with them, walking through the line, casting the offering in the box. Rich people came by and they throw in large sums. But here comes the widow. She goes, ping, ping, drops in two mites. Jesus was standing there observing that offering. And by the way, Jesus always observes the offering. And he said this widow gave more than those rich folks. They gave out of their abundance, but she gave everything she had. Now, Jesus was not criticizing the rich folks. He's making a point. There's nothing wrong with what they gave. Thank God for it. It's just that she gave more than they gave. You know, there's a verse in the Old Testament that goes like this. It is he that giveth thee the power to get well. Did you realize tonight that the ability to accumulate material things is a gift from God? Now, I don't have that gift, by the way. But I know, I believe, some very well-to-do believers who give large sums for missions. I had a businessman share with me years ago in Michigan. He says, "Preacher, you know, I give a lot of money to missions, and I'm not boasting, but I'm not sacrificing. I'm not giving my faith. I'm giving out of my abundance." I call that grace giving too. I believe, preacher, that folks in this church who are more able to give than others. Some of you may have an entrepreneurial type of mind where you can just think, come with an idea, make money. I had a good friend tell me one day, "Brother Halsey, one of the easiest things in the world to do is make money." I haven't found it to be that way, but he did. So in this conference this year, under grace giving, you can make a sacrifice promise. You can make a faith promise. And you can make an abundance promise. My challenge to you is just make a promise as God lays on your heart for world evangelization. What were they giving for? Look at verse 4. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Some of you theologians would say, "Brother Halsey," and what they were giving for was benevolence. And you're right. That is what we see in verse 4. But I want to prove something to you. I want to prove to you that the major reason for their giving was not for benevolence. What was for? Missions. Now, who are these churches, these Macedonian churches? The church at Philippi and the church at Thessalonica. Paul wrote letters to both of those churches. Now, you can search the book of Philippians. You can search 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and you will not find a reference to giving or benevolence. But I want to show you what you will find. Now, by the way, if these believers are in deep poverty, that anything they give, for whatever reason, will have to be given either sacrificially or by faith. Is that a given? So let's see what they really were giving for in these Macedonian epistles. Turn to the book of Philippians, chapter number 4. Philippians, chapter number 4. And let's pick it up in verse 10. "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly." What are you rejoicing about, Paul? "That now at the last, your care of me has flourished again. Wherein you're also careful, but you lack opportunity." Now, Paul is writing here to thank the church at Philippi for their giving to him, their offerings to him. Now, where was Paul? He's in prison in Rome. These believers learned where he was and took him an offering for him. Now, wait a minute. What's their economic situation in Philippi? Deep poverty. But they took up an offering for Paul. Would they have had to sacrifice or give by faith? Obviously they would. They collected that offering, entrusted it to Epaphroditus, a good and a godly man in the church, who traveled all of the way from Philippi to Rome, located Paul's prison where he was at that time, placed in his hands that offering that church has sacrificially and by faith received for him, and he rejoiced. Now, who is Paul? Is Paul an apostle? You're right. What else can we call him? What was he doing? Traveling country to country, city to city, street to street, house to house, soul to soul, winning souls to Christ, discipling believers, training preachers, starting churches, leaving town, repeat the process. Who does that today? You got a clue? Missionaries. So who was Paul? Paul was a missionary. There's a hard question, but you New England, you English, you're smart folks, you'll have the answer. If a church sends an offering to a missionary, what kind of an offering is it? Come on, now don't disappoint me. It's a missions offering. What was it then the church of Philippi was committing their material resources for, both sacrificially and by faith? Missions. And he goes on to prove it. Verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want. He says, I'm not writing this because I'm coveting your stuff. Because I have learned that whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content. Whether I had it or not, I've learned to be content. Verse 12. I know both how to be abased, that is how to get along without it. I know how to abound, that is how to get along with it. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed, both to be full, to be hungry, or to abound, and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You don't use that verse for everything, but notice the way Paul is using it. I have strength in Christ to be content, regardless of my material situation. So I don't think you ought to quote 8, 9, 10, and 11 unless you can also quote this verse in that same context. Now, verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye well done. As even though I've learned to get along with or without it, you have still done a good thing that you did communicate, that is, share with my afflictions. Forgive me, I'm just getting over a good, bad case of bronchitis. I hope you don't share it this year like I have. Now, verse 15. This is sad. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church, meaning no other church, communicated or shared with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. This wasn't the only church Paul had started. He started them all over the place. But at this point in his ministry, the only supporting church he had was a church at Philippi. For even in Thessalonica, you said once and again, my necessity. You know, I think it's clear this church is talking about the Philippian church giving for missions. Now let's just imagine. Paul finishes his ministry there. Church is in place. Got himself a preacher. He starts get on going down the road, planting another church, but before he leaves town, there's a knock on his door. Opens it up, and there's a new preacher standing. He said, Paul, you know, you taught us when you start a church, you start missions right away. By the way, you do. If you're going to start a grocery store, when are you going to start selling groceries? Right away. You're going to build a garage to work on cars. When are you going to start working on cars? Right away. You're going to start a church. When are you going to go in business? Right away. Missions. So, Paul, that's what you taught us. So, tonight we had a business meeting. We're bordering on you being our first missionary. We're going to send you down to Thessalonica to build another church. Okay, let's dig deeper then. Let's travel a little further in Macedonia and come to the city of Thessalonica. Chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. And pick it up in verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord. That's a good thing to say about church, isn't it? Having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Wrap your mind around that. Small church. Handful of people. Yet these believers in the church of Thessalonica were providing an example for the entire country of Greece, Macedonia and Achaia, both provinces. But it gets better in verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God were to spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. You see what he's saying here? This little handful of people in Thessalonica, infant congregation, had literally evangelized the entire country of Greece. Now, if the Bible didn't say it, I wouldn't believe it. Without a bus ministry, without a tract ministry, without a radio ministry, without a television ministry, you'll find this hard to believe, even without a web page. Yet they had literally evangelized that entire country. And the folks at home. God reached out and put his hands on men. Put the power of God in their bones and a message on their heart and sent them out as flaming evangelists. And they went up and down every street, every lane, every highway, and every hedge. And those folks at home, through their power and beyond their power, gave to send and to sustain them. So what was it then that the church at Thessalonica was burdened for and committed their material resources for? Would you believe? Missions. But just in case you're stubborn, turn back to 2 Corinthians. Look with me, please, at the 11th chapter. And let's pick it up in verse 7. Paul writes to Corinth, "Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I preached unto you the gospel of God freely?" Notice that Paul says when he came to Corinth, he didn't say something like, "Well, I'll tell you what, church, I'll come to Corinth, I'll preach to you. I'll build a church in your town, but it's going to cost you a good salary. You're going to give me a good tent to live in, good camel to ride. By the way, I need a hay allowance too for that camel. If you'll do that, I'll come." No. He went for free. "Well, Paul, how'd you live?" "Well," he says, "I came up with this unique idea. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do your service." Does that mean he came to other churches and kind of picked the pockets of men? "By the way, preacher, you're such a kind guy, you wouldn't say this, but I'm just going to tell it like it is. You know why these missionaries are here? To rob you. Brother Page, is that why you're here? Come on now. Is that why you're here? Sure you are. To rob you." Now, what does Paul mean? He came to other churches on deputation, and he prayed that God would give him something to say, a presentation, so those churches would embrace his burden and send him as their deputy to Corinth. And that's why those missionaries come to this church, with a prayer that God will give them just exactly what to say, so your heart will become burden for their burden. And you'll deputize them and send them to the place that God's called them. "Okay, Paul, that's a pretty good idea. What churches did you visit so that you could rob?" Verse 9. "And when I was present with you and wanted that is had need, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from," where? "Macedonia, supplied." Now do you get the idea that the churches of Macedonia had a burden for the souls of men around the world? They were giving for missions. How could they do this? What was it about these dear believers in Macedonia in their poverty and in their suffering, enabled them to give the way they did? Well, the answer is found in the fifth verse that I read in chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. There it is. They first gave themselves. You know, this thing's not really about money. I mean, God's not broke. Does that surprise you? I mean, after all, he owns cattle on a thousand hills, doesn't he? Does he own all the hills? All the cattle? Yes. All the gold and all the silver is mine, he said. By the way, we haven't discovered a fraction of it yet. And God knows where the rest of it is. Now, if he didn't have enough, I think God could make more. But he made all they needed. He said, if I was hungry, he wouldn't tell you. You see, friends, this thing is not about money. This thing's about our heart. It's about us. God could take these poor, suffering saints and do more than rich folks could do because they had first given God what he really wanted them. Let me give you just a snatch of my testimony. My wife and I are members of a Southern Baptist church in Elizabeth City, North Carolina. I wasn't saved. I superintended Sunday school and Sunday school teacher. Wasn't saved. I wanted to be and didn't know how to be. I tried thinking, wait a minute, it didn't occur to me to talk to the preacher because I don't think he knew either. I thought about going to another town where they're having a revival meeting somewhere, getting saved and come back. Nobody ever know it. Would know I was a hypocrite. Perfect opportunity came. I won't go through all the details too lengthy, but in 1954, I got just exactly the right opportunity. I was in Fort McClellan, Alabama, with the National Guard. We were there for 2 weeks. In the middle of the week on a Saturday night, a worldwide renowned evangelist was invited by commanding general to preach to his division. I planned to be saved that night much in advance, and I got saved. Came back to the same church. Can't get saved there. You can't grow there. So I didn't grow. For 5 years, I didn't grow. I did bring my offering. I was faithful in my giving. Every Sunday, I'd bring my 25 cents and put it in a collection plate. 1 year, the church treasurer came to me with a check for $25. I said, Eddie, what's this for? He says, church, it's a Christmas gift to you for serving as superintendent of Sunday school. I felt like a hypocrite. That was more money than I'd given to God in all my life. I must have been really a hypocrite because I cashed a check and spent the money. At least I could have done giving it God, back to God, but I didn't. I spent the money. But in 1959, church got a brand new pastor. He's different. I'd never seen anything like him. He'd only been about 2 months now, and I didn't really know him because my wife and I, we were usually the last ones in, first ones out, and then complained about church not being friendly. But this particular Sunday, we came to church like any other Sunday. And Sunday night, came back to church. I sat next to the last row on the right-hand side of the auditorium. That night, 11 adults walked out to get saved. That Southern Baptist church. Man, every service, folks getting saved. I mean, he just roared like a lion. He'd been a master sergeant in the Army in the Second World War. God had saved him. He went to Baltimore University, and how he ever got in our church, I will never know. But that night, 11 adults walked out. He looked everywhere to find personal workers. Where are you going to find them? Way back on the right-hand side, I'm sitting with my wife. But behind me, another Baptist preacher come in late to hear my preacher preach. I didn't know he was back there. My pastor looked back at that preacher and did just like this. No problem is that preacher looking someplace else, but I'm looking right at him. Me? Scared the life out of me. I knew what he wanted. I didn't have the foggiest notion how to do it, but he thought I did. He said, come on. Looked on the pew to get my Bible, one of those big old family Bibles. See me coming down the aisle with that ornament included him, I didn't know what I was doing. sent me over on this side in the prayer room with a lady. I sat down with her and I said, now what am I going to do? Either somebody says some good verses in the Gospel of John, but I couldn't find John. I turned to the table of contents and there's four of them. Which one is it? The Gospel came first, so I think I looked at every page. I missed John 3:16. I missed them all. Finally, I said, let's pray. I prayed a meaningless prayer. We left that prayer room that night. She was still unsaved. Thank God she got saved later. But I'd never been more convicted in all my life. I went home that night. My mind's a blank from the time I left that prayer room until I got home and getting ready to get in bed. My wife's already in bed. I pulled the spread back, about to get in, but that conviction was so heavy. I fell down on my knees. My wife had never seen me do that. Beside the bed and started to pray. I will never forget at least this part of that prayer. I said, God, if you'll forgive me and teach me the Bible. I told him I will go anywhere you ask me to go. I will do anything that you ask me to do. And I've never meant anything more in a prayer than I did that prayer that night. As soon as that prayer left my heart, a joy I had never known flooded my soul and I began to weep. I wet that sheet that night with my tears. I didn't know till later that my wife was so impacted by that, she was asking God to save her in the bed that night. Monday morning, preaching, I've seen people do this. You have to come to church on Sunday, come forward, kneel, and wet the carpet with tears on a Monday morning like nothing happened. Just something spiritual to do on Sunday, but has no real meaning at all. But that Monday morning, I was a changed man. I picked up that same Bible. The only way I can describe it, it amazes me even tonight at the love that God gave me for the Bible that night on my knees. The words trying to get loose from the pages flows a stream in my heart. That day at lunch, I left the office, went uptown, bought a New Testament. It was too big for my shirt pocket. The word holy showing across the top. Folks in the office thought I had become a religious fanatic over the weekend. And I had. I didn't think Sunday would ever come. Next Sunday came, this time sitting on this side, wife, kids beside me. The pastor said, "Would you also please come forth to receive the morning offering?" I reached into my pocket and pulled out something I never dared to expose in that building. My wallet. And for the first time in my life, I gave God a tithe. What made the difference? What changed me from a tipper to a tither? I first gave myself. I've given more than tithe since that Sunday morning in 1959. My wife and I made our first commitment for missions in 1967 in the first conference I hosted in our church. We've increased our faith promise, our grace-giving offering, one or two times every year since 1967. What made the difference? I first gave myself. You know why you don't tithe? See, yeah, I don't believe in it. That's not the reason. I can't afford it. That's not the reason. You've never really given God your heart. You've never really come to the place that you recognize that Jesus Christ is your Lord. Again, looking back at that story, suppose on that Sunday night, when my pastor looked back there to get that preacher to come be a personal worker of the night, suppose he'd been looking at the preacher and I've been looking someplace else. I would have missed a divine appointment. On the basis of a couple of seconds in my lifetime, God changed my life forever. Just on the basis of those 2 or 3 seconds, God changed me forever. I wouldn't be here tonight had it not been because I was looking at the preacher rather than the other guy. God had an appointment with me. I wouldn't be surprised what somebody in this building has an appointment with God. You may be a fairly regular Christian to this church, but you really don't know what it really is to know Jesus as Lord. You don't really know what it is to be faithful in your service and in your stewardship because you've never really let Him be the Lord of your life. If that's you tonight, why don't you let this night be for you what that night was for me? Would you bow your heads in prayer and stand to your feet, please?